back to Isaiah. Let's turn to chapter 59. We'll be looking at verses 9 through 15 today. Again, for our context, let's begin our reading with verse 1. And let's remember, it's all the Word of God. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They speak in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They hatch viper's eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed a viper breaks out. Their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. And now our text. Therefore, justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. We all growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, justice is turned back. And righteousness stands afar off, for truth has fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. Now on to the rest of the chapter with verse 16. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. The coastlands he will fully repay, so they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. The Redeemer will come to Zion and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. My Spirit who is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore. May God bless his word to us today. As we see from the reading of this entire chapter, God has a problem with Judah and Jerusalem. It is not, as we saw some weeks ago, that the problem is with him. We see, as he starts out here, that his hand is not shortened, that it cannot save. It's simply not true that God is unable to take care of them. Nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. You see, it's not that he's unwilling in a manner of speaking. No, the problem we saw was the sin of those who profess to be the people of God. God goes on then in verses, those were the first couple of verses, in verses 3 through 8, which we looked at the last time, God proceeds then into a pretty scathing accusation of sin. And what is the response of the people in verses 9 through 15? It is a response that comes when the Spirit of God works. It is a confession of sin. God accused and they confess it. It's not like those who think in criminal courts today that they've got hotshot lawyers who will be able to beat any charge against them. They know they did what they're charged with. Others know that they did what they're charged with, but they plead not guilty as a, we might say as a maneuver. They do it to see how they can do. They don't freely admit, yes, I did it. And I'm liable for punishment. I was wicked. I was foolish. I was stupid. Yes, I deserve what I'm about to receive, for I did what I'm accused of. Now, sometimes such can be said in remorse, but I hope we'll see that this is real repentance here. The first thing we see is in verses 9, 10, and 11, which seems to be a Holy Spirit awakening and conviction. Now, children, I think you have some idea of what we're talking about when we speak of awakening. I mean, you do that every morning, right? You wake up. You've been asleep. You didn't know what was going on overnight. How many times have you children, for example, gotten up in the morning and it's all wet outside? When you went to bed, there were stars out and everything. And overnight, it rained like crazy. And you wake up and you think, wow, when did that happen? It happened, but you weren't aware of it. Why? Because we're asleep. You know about it now. How come? What's the difference? Well, you're awake. Or how about you wake up the next morning, not only is it all wet outside, but at the breakfast table your parents say to you, wow, wasn't that lightning and thunder amazing? You go, what? When did that happen? Well, last night. Huh. I must have been asleep at the time. Yes. Yes, indeed. You were asleep at the time, and you didn't know anything about it till you woke up. Then you're aware of it. You were told about it. Well, so it is with sin. Sinners left to themselves are, well, they're worse than asleep. They're dead. We've looked at this before many a time, and you children know about this. We are dead, spiritually speaking. And that is how everyone comes into the world and goes out of the world unless and until Jesus brings them forth from their spiritual grave. We're born in Adam, born in sin, born dead. And if we remain in Adam, we remain in sin and we remain dead. It is only if we be found by God's grace in the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is raised from the dead, that we are raised from the spiritually dead and have the promise that we shall have our bodies raised from the dead at the last day in glory for heaven to serve Jesus forever. Apart from that, we're dead. And dead people don't know what's going on around them, do they? Do they? Sleeping people don't. They don't know what's going on. Dead people don't. It's a very, very hard thing, and thankfully I've seldom seen it, to go to a funeral or something, Let's say a man has died, and his wife loved him very much, and when it comes time to close the coffin, she is weeping and crying. Now, when he was alive, to hear his wife crying would bring him running to protect her if there was danger, or to console her if there were grief. But he can't do a thing now because he's dead. He can't hear a thing now because he's dead. For all the weeping and crying after the death of Absalom that David did. Oh, Absalom, my son Absalom, would that I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son. He wept. We might almost say he shrieked. It terribly discouraged the people of God who were around him, the people who had saved him from the wickedness of his son. They could hear him, but Absalom could not because he was dead. Sinners don't really realize how bad they are. Sinners don't really realize how offensive they are before God because they're dead. They're dead. God kindly wakes up some sinners. Sometimes it's just like some of you children are sometimes in the morning. You wake up, boing, and you're ready to go. And God sometimes wakes up sinners spiritually that way. He brings them to see suddenly how bad they've been and how they have offended the good God of the universe. Sometimes it's more gradual. Like you children, your mom or your dad comes in and tells you wake up and you've got to stretch. And, you know, you want to hit, if it's the alarm clock, you want to hit that snooze button. And you know, it takes you a while really to get moving in the morning. Well, God sometimes, for his own good purposes, has sinners wake up slowly too. It's over a period of time that they come to see just how awful their sin is. Well, it is only by God's grace that anyone wakes up. It is only by God's moving that anyone wakes up. And that's what happens here. As we go from God's accusation to the people's confession, it's only by the work of God's Holy Spirit that this comes about. Because true confession, real repentance, only come about from a new heart. A heart of faith in Christ that comes by God's grace alone. Do you remember about Peter going, and with others, going to the centurion Cornelius' house? And there, as they heard the word preached, as they heard the gospel, the Spirit of God came upon them. They began to speak, and Peter said, well, I guess we should bring out water for them to be baptized. And he got criticized for it. There were those who said, no, they should have been circumcised first. What's the matter with you, Simon? We thought you had your theology together. Now, wait a minute, said Peter. We preached the word, the Spirit came upon them, and who was I to forbid them water? Huh, said these believing Jews. Huh. Well, then, this is an amazing thing. Even to the Gentiles has God given repentance. It is God who gives it. It is not something in ourselves. It is an act that is repentance, an act of God's free grace. As the Scriptures teach and reflecting the Scripture, our shorter catechism teaches. We read about that in Acts 11, particularly in verse 8. What are these people, what have they been doing, and what sort of thing are they confessing in these first three verses? Well, they were looking for some light. That's we see there in verse 9. They're going after new light. You've heard that phrase before. They're going after enlightenment and see where it gets them. We've already seen back chapters ago, chapter 50, in verses 10 and 11. We've seen there where the true light is. Let me read that to you. Who among you fears the Lord, who obeys the voice of his servant, who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. Look, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks you have kindled. This you shall have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. Trying to make our own light never works. We think we have it, but all we have is darkness. And this is a nicely turned phrase here in the translation. For brightness, but we walk in blackness. This is the way that the world leads to. They claim they have new light. They claim they have enlightenment. They claim they have new and better ways of thinking and speaking and doing, and it just goes down into blackness and darkness. They claim they are leading us to a better society. They claim that they are leading us on to liberty and brotherhood and equality, and they are leading us to death. They're blind to this. In fact, they're blind leaders of the blind who lead us off into a ditch. As Jesus talks about in Matthew 15, verse 14, and Luke 6, 39. Sin promises brightness and light. Sin promises a wonderful way to walk with a glowing goal at the end. All the promises of sin back in Isaiah's day, well, back in the garden. And all the promises of sin now are snares, and they are lures. Children, we have squirrels and we have chipmunks around and in the walls of our house currently. And we're trying to get rid of them. The only success that I've had so far is to take peanut butter, and you maybe think that's yummy. Squirrels and chipmunks think it's yummy too. Take peanut butter and put it on this nice area where they can get to it easily and start eating it. And as they are greedily licking and gobbling it up, they bump what it's on, and all of a sudden, whap! They get crushed by a metal bar moved by a strong spring. It's a rat trap that they thought promised yumminess and full tummies. Sin is like a rat trap. Sin is like a fish hook with bait on it, as I've told you many and many times. And there's a hook in there. What these things bring are decay and death, not life and light. It is holiness, remember children, that brings happiness. Sin brings misery. What they confess here in these three verses is that the way they're going, the folly that they've followed, has no deliverance from them. And trying to follow after the ways of the nations will bring them no deliverance. They won't be delivered from the Babylonians eventually. They won't be delivered from the Romans eventually. They won't be delivered from sin in the way that they have gone and are going. They now confess sin directly against God in verses 12 and 13. Now, I think we all know, I trust we all know, that all sin is sin against God. Some of it is more directly so. Some of it is less directly so when we sin against other people. We sin against other people, but through them we sin against God as well. And so in verses 12 and 13, we see this sin against God that they confess. Because of God's grace, because God is awakening them and bringing them to conviction of sin. Here, I should have explained what that means, children. When you have conviction of something, you really, really believe it. Okay? You really, really believe it. It's not just something that other people talk about. You have really come to believe something that you are convicted of, or you have convictions about. And they have come to see that really and truly, yes, they are sinners. And so, because God has wakened them up and brought conviction to them, they can see something. Now, it's not just darkness. It's not just blackness. They see their sin. Now, that's not comfortable. It is never a happy time when we see our sin and are convicted of it and are awakened to the fact that we have offended against a holy God. That's never a happy time. But it's a useful time. They're wakening up. And they're able to see their sin and confess it particularly. And there are some feelings, there are some thoughts here that are very similar to David's in Psalm 51. Their sins, and let's read about them. We all groan, Our transgressions are multiplied before you. Our sins testify against us, for our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. These sins testify against them, we see. The people know them. They can no longer avoid them with their awakened consciences. They can no longer say, well, I didn't know anything about that. They know about it. We go on to read in verse 13, in transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. You see, they are outward sins of actions, they are words of sin, and they are heart sins as well. There are many, these sins. There are a whole bunch of different sorts of them. And I want you to see that sin is with them. Sin is with them. We see that in verse 12. Our transgressions are with us. They are not things that just happen to them. You know, it may be, children, that you'll get sick with something. It wasn't your fault. Someone shook the hand of somebody that kind of did this with their nose and they had a cold. They shook their hand. So the germs are now in the new person. And that person shook your hand. Or maybe there was someone in between, but their germs get moved around and your nose gets itchy and you do like that and those germs are up in there. But it happened to you. Happened to you. There wasn't anything that you had to do with it directly. But sin is not that way. The Hebrew word conveys the fact that it is in you. It's with you. Kind of like a deep dye that's with the cloth that's been dyed. It's deeply in there. That is the way sin is in your heart. To their gracious covenant God, they have, for all his kindness, returned lying and treachery. But isn't that the way all sin is? Isn't that the way every sin is in our life? How we need. We just saw this in Psalm 119 there. We who are straying sheep when left to ourselves, we need a Savior to deliver us from such guilt and pollution. We need a Savior, someone to rescue us, to forgive us and cleanse us from our sin. And that Savior is Jesus, and we'll look more at Him next week. Lastly, we see in verses 14 and 15, sin against man. Justice has turned back, and righteousness stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Do you remember earlier in the chapter, God had said to Judah that they're full of injustice. The godly get all kinds of grief and terrible things done to them. And the ungodly just laugh about it, and they manage to steal and do terrible things to the godly, and so nothing happens to them. God accuses them. Here they confess, yep, that's the way it really is. That's the way there really is. We have no righteousness in our dealing with our neighbors. We're constantly breaking your law, God. Yeah, we know it. You've allowed us to see it. We know it. It talks about justice falling in the streets here. You might think of justice kind of like maybe a candy wrapper. A number of you children, well, a couple of you children up front here, were in Bell Center on Thursday for our parade. And they were throwing out candy and all that. Now, by that afternoon, there were candy wrappers all over the place. No big surprise, it always happens that way, and you might expect it to be that way. And you would think, well, they just toss off justice as worth nothing. That would be a way to think of this here, but that's not quite what Isaiah is meaning. Not quite what God wanted him to see and to say and to write. Rather, we're talking about a place like a central square in a city. It would be one of a couple of places where the judges would meet and where court cases would be taken care of. The other place would be in the city gates. But it's here that instead of being made to stand, it's here that instead of being made to thrive, justice falls down and goes splat right there. Truth, in fact, fails before the wicked magistrate. And those who tried to get away from evil were put into danger. It's kind of like today. It appears, because of the detail of things, because of their accurate understanding of their sin, that the people aren't merely saying, yeah, I did that, big deal. They're really and truly sorry. We talk, children, sometimes about a cat who is only sorry because it got caught with the cream. There's such a thing as being only sorry because you got caught. We sometimes call that remorse. Or because you're sad about what's going to happen to you because you did something. That's remorse. We talk sometimes, kids, about buyer's remorse. You see something, you really, really, really want it. You've got a little bit of money that, as the saying goes, is burning a hole in your pocket. And you buy it. And about 3 days later, you think, why did I do that? What was the matter with me? I've got something else I want, and I really want, I've been wanting it, and I just let that other thing do that to me. Then that's usually how it speaks. It's never our fault, of course. Oh, if only I hadn't done that. That's buyer's remorse, but it doesn't reflect any change in character. A person's sorry that they're going to get punished. But these people seem to have real repentance, a sadness about their sin, a new hatred for their sin, and wanting to be changed. They've gone to where they see sadly. Not merely that they are liable to God's punishment, but that they've offended their best and truest friend, their holy, their covenant God. And as we read there in the second half of verse 15, Jehovah saw all this, and it was displeasing to him that there was no justice. What would he do? Well, we read that as we read through the chapter, and we'll have it explained much more, God willing, next week. But it is summed up in Romans 3, verse 26, that God is both just and the justifier of those who believe on Jesus Christ. That's the solution. God would provide one to bring justice. God would provide one to bring forgiveness. God would provide one who would save sinners from this sin that they've confessed. Those who looked ahead to his coming were saved from their sin. Those in our day who come to be awakened about their sinfulness, who come to conviction of their sinfulness, those of today who see that they have sinned against God and against their neighbor, and who look back to the one who lived in the place of sinners, who died in the place of sinners, who is raised in order that dead sinners might be raised to life. They who look to him are brought not merely to confession of sin, but forgiveness of sin. And if there be anyone here, or anyone who is listening to me, who suddenly, or maybe it's a combination of a period of time, who've come to see that they are wicked sinners, and it both saddens them and shames them further, not just both, as well as those two. It horrifies them, we might say. And they think, what shall I do? Here's what to do. Listen to Jesus when he says, come forth. Listen to Jesus when he says, come to me. He saves sinners. He rescues sinners. He receives sinners to himself. Go to him. Confess your sin. Seek forgiveness, and you shall find it. Only God enables you to confess sin. God provides the only Savior from sin. Go to him. Trust in him. Be saved from that sin you confess. Amen. We're going to sing now from Psalm 36. We're going to sing A and B in chorus. We're starting out with A. In this first half of Psalm 34, first third, why, we speak of the sinner. Just like the confessed sinners in Judah and Jerusalem here in Isaiah 59. We will go on to see where true light comes from. We'll see God's grace and forgiveness in the second part, Psalm 36b. For now, let us agree with God. Let us confess in a manner of speaking our own sin as we see it spoken of in Psalm 36a.